Michelle, look at you, look at me, just like that. I like that. When I first suggested that I do that Advent series that I did back at the Antrim Church of Christ, it didn't actually hit me that it was over a decade ago that I first preached them. Can you believe that? It seems only like yesterday. Time flies, doesn't it? When we were with our brothers and sisters back in Antrim, New Hampshire. And it doesn't feel like I've been a minister for 10 years, although after hanging ornaments yesterday, my body feels like I've... Yet the first time I did this talk was on November 28th, 2010. Yes, Augie?
I can't wait till we do the inside decorations.
Can't wait till we do the inside decorations? I don't blame you. I like the inside decorations.
Especially the Christmas tree.
Is your tree up?
Not yet, but we're working on it. But the outsides?
I haven't done that either.
Time flies. Yeah. The Lord blesses. Praise God. Now, not being a liturgical denomination, or a denomination for that matter, Church of Christ is not a denomination, it would be easy for us to miss that last week. I was going to preach this last week, but last week was the first Sunday of Advent. Although I was baptized into the Methodist Church at the age of 2, it was a compromise between my Lutheran mother and my Catholic father, I stopped attending when I was given a choice as a 6-year-old, and I don't remember ever celebrating Advent in any respect until attending the, do you remember which church, love?
Presbyterian.
First Presbyterian Church in Antrim, New Hampshire. As such, I have to defer to a couple of reference books to understand the history behind the Advent celebration and the meaning within it. A Dictionary of Biblical Traditions in English Literature starts it. Entry for Advent with this. Advent, Latin, Adventus, coming, denotes the ecclesiastical season immediately preceding Christmas, which starts in the Western Church on the Sunday nearest to the Feast of St. Andrew, November 30th, a period of anticipation of the birth of Christ since the 9th century. It also has been the beginning of the ecclesiastical year. That makes kind of sense. In the ancient church, the words Adventus, Epiphania, and Natale were used interchangeably to name the Feast of the Nativity. An early introit for Epiphany begins, and I'm not even going to try to say it. Well, maybe I'll try. Ecce Advenit Dominiter Dominus. Observance of Advent has been part of the liturgy of the Church since the early 6th century, when the Church in Gaul, where Epiphany was a baptismal feast, created an ascetical, not a liturgical season of preparation parallel to the season of Lent, and called it St. Martin's Lent. Well, I'm not going to read the rest of this one, but short version, Advent has not been around since the church was founded. There was no Advent season in the first church. But it is the beginning of the ecclesiastical year for denominations that keep a liturgical calendar. So Catholic, those type of things. A bit more about its meaning can be extracted from the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church. Advent was formerly kept as Lent, but with less strictness. In the W, fasting is no longer formally ordered, though festivities are discouraged, and the solemn character of the season is marked by the liturgical use of purple, except on the third Sunday, Gaudete, when rose-colored vestments may be used. And in the Roman Missal, by the omission of Gloria in Excelsis at the Sunday Masses. The season is observed as a time of preparation, not only for Christmas, but also for the second coming of Christ as judge at the last day. Is anybody here familiar with Advent before? No?
I heard it, but I didn't really know what it was.
Well, there you go.
Advent.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, this is what it comes to. But you see how with Christmas we not only lose track of the reason for the season, but even things building up with the Advent calendar. The Advent calendar wouldn't exist if there wasn't Advent. And Advent, as this says, is the looking forward not only to Christmas, or the arrival of Christ the first time, but the arrival of Christ the second time. So Advent isn't just about preparing to celebrate Christ's birth. It's also looking forward to the second coming. Perhaps this Christmas, we as a church should spend time mentally celebrating the first coming, the incarnation, by contemplating. Maybe we should try to celebrate the first coming by contemplating the second coming. Something to think about. Now, getting back to Advent, I am not recommending that I show up in purple vestments. You can make me some, right, love? Purple vestments and rose, actually, in a week. Or that we follow other mainline church Advent traditions. But from a sermon subject standpoint, a pseudo-Advent theme seemed appropriate, which leads me to symphonies. Anybody here like symphonies? You like symphonies? Symphonies. Yeah.
Not the candy bar.
I didn't know there was a symphony candy bar. I'm not familiar. There's a symphony candy bar? Well, maybe just because she mentioned it today, I'll have to go get one. Mikey, who will be here 2 weeks, next week. Is that quick?
17?
Soon, yes. So he'll be leaving right after church. Well, he and I share quite a bit in musical tastes, at least when he was younger. I'd have to sit down with him now. Although he can definitely listen to euphonium and other classical and band music in much greater quantities than I can. Long before he became such an avid brass player and listener, he latched on to one of my two favorite groups as a teenager. Anybody guess what they were? At least one of them? Michelle, you should know. Kansas, that's the one I'm talking about, right? One of the reasons I enjoyed Kansas so much, everybody know the group Kansas? You're from Kansas, so you should know the group Kansas.
I like Kansas and the group Kansas.
There you go. But one of the reasons that I enjoyed them so much, and might be part of the reason that Mikey keyed into the group, was that many of their songs didn't actually fit the standard rock paradigm. You know, where you sing, there's a chorus, you sing, there's a chorus, then you have your guitar solo, sing, chorus, fade out. Remember that kind of rock thing? Instead, Kansas, similar to other groups like, who knows, Jethro Tull? Jethro Tull? Perform what I prefer to refer to as orchestral rock. And it's not because of the instruments that they actually use, although Jethro Tull was famous for what instrument? Flute, and Kansas was famous for... You should know this. Violin, right. Saxophone and stuff. You'll get saxophone and more rock, but then you're getting towards, I expect that of Bruce Springsteen or, what's the guy's name who did Centerfold? Oh. Jay Giles Band. Oh. Those kind of things, right? But it was more because their music kind of had movements, didn't it? Many of their songs flowed from one part to another with entirely different tones and melodies. Putting it all together, it produced an effect that emphasized the overall atmosphere or message they were trying to communicate. Now, that doesn't mean that they are somehow equivalent to a work like Mozart's Symphony No. 4 in G minor K550, Allegro, Molto. The other thing I like about Kansas songs, they have shorter names. And by the way, that came up when I first wrote this sermon, that came up on iTunes randomly while I was developing the talk. And I suspect that whether we individually are fans of classical music or not, we can appreciate the skill, can't we, of men like Mozart, Beethoven, Bach, or other decomposing composers, as Monty Python says. Stairway to Heaven might be my favorite song, but I'm not going to pretend that Led Zeppelin somehow produced a work greater than Beethoven's Symphony No. 5 or... This is one of, I don't know, again, we'll have to ask Mikey. One of Mikey's favorite was Gustav's Planet Suite.
Yes, Jupiter was on the euphonium.
That's what he chose a decade ago as his favorite classical piece. I'm not going to pretend that what we have for modern music, but even Stairway to Heaven, doesn't it have movements? That's part of the reason that I really like it. So in the spirit of the intersection of Advent and symphonies, the next 4 weeks, I would like to offer up a Symphony of Christ in four movements. Number one, this week, the promise. Number two, the anticipation. Third movement, the incarnation. And fourth movement, the culmination. And if it weren't for the translator, which is me, I could promise you that the music you would hear in this symphony is far more magnificent than any earthly tune, no matter how large the orchestra or how screaming the guitar, and will take you from the very beginning of time to the very end of time, for it is also the concerto of the Alpha and the Omega. And the first movement starts off spectacularly with the creation of all things, space, time, matter. You can just imagine how someone like Beethoven would convert those first words of the Bible to a classical piece. And does everybody remember how the Bible starts off? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this is a symphony of Christ. So why does it start with Genesis 1:1, which speaks of God creating? Because, and let's turn together to John 1:1-3, because, looking at John 1:1-3, the Apostle John makes it clear which person in the Godhead brought our universe into existence out of nothing. John 1:1-3. Are you there, Maxwell? Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All, notice the word all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. And if that's not clear enough, Paul actually elaborates a bit more. He says in Colossians 1:15-17, He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Not only, think about this, not only did Jesus create all things, in Him all things hold together. Hold together. I'm not sure I'll go as far as some who argue that if God pulled back, all our atoms would split into pieces or something like that. But the fact is, it says in Him, in Jesus, all things hold together. And we can imagine the angels had a grand celebration because God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It's part of Genesis 1:31. Now, Nehemiah, yes, Augie? I'm not sure. We could talk about it. I tend to believe that Satan was cast out of heaven before the earth was created. That's me. And I can't prove it biblically, but I can give you some good biblical reason why I believe that. That's a good question. It's a good question. So Nehemiah gives us a slight glimpse of those festivities with these words. And let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:6. And as a Nancy, this is one of those that I might have to look up. I swear electronic one would be easier, huh? And kids, this is why, in some ways, it would be nice if we forced you to learn all the order of the books. Okay, I'm going to have to break into the index. I'll find it soon. It's not where I'm looking.
What was it, Nehemiah?
Nehemiah 9:6. I must be flipping past it. I know basically where it should be. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Oh, I take it back. I was looking at the wrong part. Are we there? Everybody else there but me?
Yep.
You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven does what?
Worships you.
Worships you. And shouldn't that be the reaction to creation that we all have? So you could just imagine, Maxwell, when God finished creating the heavens and the earth, and including you, mankind, how the angels are probably pretty excited, and they worship him. But you know, there is an ominous cacophony that can be heard in part of the heavenly orchestra. One third of the angels are not celebrating with the rest of the universe. You can see that number in Revelation 12:4. And their conductor is on the earth in the form of a snake with our original parents. I don't listen to classical music enough to entirely picture how someone like Mozart would provide the proper mix of instruments, melody, and tempo. But I imagine the first garden scenes would be a mixture of innocence and foreboding doom. We all know the story, don't we? How the first evil day, Eve, apparently separated from her husband Adam, made the mistake of listening to the beguiling words of Satan, and her sinless state changed. Not really because she ate of the forbidden fruit, but because she stopped trusting the Creator. Let's look at that, Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6. And just remember, it wasn't actually the act of biting the fruit that was the issue. It was that that act showed that she no longer trusted her Creator. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that there was a delight, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Well, come to think of it, that implies that they were together. I'm not sure why originally I thought they were separated. Eve and Adam put more faith in themselves, and implicitly the devil, than the very being, if you think about this, more faith in themselves and the devil than the very being who fabricated the garden that provided all their needs. Instead of getting the wisdom she expected, Eve and Adam felt an emotion that they likely had never experienced before. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." How many times have we rationalized our way into not trusting God? And then we sin only to find out that the promises of that act, of that sin, the thing that we were going to get out of that, is hollow. And all we get is pain in return. How many times has that happened to each of us? Isn't any promise of a misdeed really the monkey's claw? Does anybody know what the story of the monkey's claw? You know what it is. What was it, love?
Monkey's claw gave you your wish, but the wish was always warped.
Right. You'd ask for something. So if you wanted riches, so if Michelle were to ask the monkey's claw for riches, what happened is I would die today and she'd get my insurance. That's a monkey's claw story. And isn't the promise of any misdeed like a monkey's claw, whether that malevolent outcome is immediate or long-term? At this point in humankind's short history, God had to make a choice. It's not like at this point there had been thousands of years since earthlings first walked on the earth, and then somebody blew it. That'd be different, wouldn't it? Got a billion people on the earth, and finally, you know, Sally Joe and area code 03301 blew it. It's not like that happened. Instead, the very first examples of our species, almost immediately, we don't know exact time, but almost immediately turned their backs on their maker, our maker. Why not do what he suggested to Moses after the golden calf, if you look in Exodus 32, or when the Israelites trusted the spies with a bad report instead of the Lord, Numbers 14, and just destroy Adam and Eve and start over? Why not do that? Didn't it look like the mold was defective? Aren't the words of David that much more incredible considering this milestone, this early horrible milestone in our planet's young life? When I look at the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When I look at how we rejected him, with a capital H, right from the start, quote, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? However, instead of, quote, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them that I may consume them, Exodus 32:10, giving Moses the option to become the next, I guess, father in a literal sense of a nation, God did not give up on the rebellious pair in the garden. Yes, he did discipline them, for we know that, quote, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives, unquote, Hebrews 12:6. But within his harsh but well-deserved words was a promise in his judgment of the snake. Let's look at Genesis 3, 14 through 15. Genesis 3, 14 through 15. Are we there? Almost? Great work, Maxwell. Big help to your mom there, aren't you? The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Verse 15 that we just read is known as the Proto-Evangelium, or First Gospel, because it is the earliest time we catch a glimpse of the promise of Christ, the promise of a solution. Right from the beginning, when humans blew it. But I've said before, God is not ever caught unaware, right? Is God surprised by anything? Right from the beginning, God knew what was going to happen, and the Godhead chose to go forward, even though their love for us would come at such great cost. And we know that he chose us before the first Adam of this universe was created, because of what we're about to read. What's up, Augie?
I have a saying. Everything that's good comes with everything that's bad.
That's an interesting saying.
Everything that's good makes something bad happen, and everything that's bad makes something good happen.
Interesting saying. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. And this is how we know he chose us before he even started creating. There? Good. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before what? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to praise to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Hey guys, come on in. There are some donuts left. Not as many as normal. I think somebody went wild on the crunchy ones. Good morning. Yeah, they were out of chocolate ones. Let me go over here so you don't have to crank your heads. Yes, even though God knew we would blow it just like our original parents, he knew that. Every one of us here, that every one of us would blow it just like our original parents. Before the foundation of the world, God predestined us, predestined you for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, as part of his plan to undo the damage, to reunite all things under heaven and earth to the praise of his glorious grace. And no, it wasn't because we deserved it, because it says, who saved us, this is 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and now which has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, just catching you up, we were talking about how in the garden, it wasn't like humans had been around for millions of years and there were billions of them on the planet and then one messed up. It was the very first pair who messed up. So we were talking about, then why didn't God just say, man, clearly the mold is broken, let's just break it and start over. Why didn't God do that? Well, I think it's love, but that's where it brings us, right? So instead of destruction, which would have been well deserved, God gave us a promise. But why did he do that? In Ephesians, it says it was according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And in 2 Timothy, it was because of his own purpose in grace. God presented us with a promise instead of destruction, because that is what he wanted. Think about that. That's what he wanted. It's not like, it's like with your kids, right? Somebody does something mean to your kid and you try to convince your kid to do what's right instead of, this is God, nobody pressuring him. God wanted to give us a promise instead of destruction. Because, and you're familiar with these words, I'm sure, he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but
eternal life.
You got it, man, right. But have eternal life. Do you know what verse that is? Can you tell us?
No.
No? Well, it's the verse you see at football games more often than any other verse.
John 3:16.
Yes, it was because of God's own will and purpose that he provided Adam and Eve, you and me, with a promise. But it also was to his glory. But not in a look how great I am since I didn't whack you sense. Instead, we, just like Moses, can ask God to show us his glory and learn how this is just God's character. It's just the way he is. Let's look at Exodus 34:5-8. Exodus 34:5-8.
Okay.
Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And I think I said before, name means more than just the name. It's not like Alan. Name represents the being of Alan. And if you've got a good name, it means you're a good person. If you've got a bad name, God's got a good name. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The Lord is. When I use the word is, I mean it's his essential substance, his essential being, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. It is not something he forces himself to do or anybody else forces him to do. Do you have to force yourself to be nice sometimes, Cisco? You don't feel like being nice, but you have to force yourself? God doesn't have to do that. I'm like you, so I'm not going to pretend to be any better. I have to force myself to be nice. And sometimes I slip and I'm not nice. My force doesn't work. God doesn't have to force himself. That's what he is. It is God. God is, what's the short statement? God is what?
Love.
It's said twice in the Bible and shown in myriad words in the Bible. As we wrap up this first movement in the Symphony of Christ, yes, we are left with a promise. But in God's words to Moses, we learn that our Lord will, quote, by no means clear the guilty, unquote. And we should, like Moses, quickly bow down our heads and worship him, shouldn't we? Heeding Peter's words during Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and claim the promise. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be, or actually it says will be what?
Saved.
Amen.